when that wonderful engagement ring comes on, that is the center of attention.
Dr. Daniel Pavela, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross.
Forgiveness is our diamond of engagement with God. Lots of facets to our relationship with God, but at the center, priceless, telling the story, is forgiveness.
Learn more about Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness, at issuesetc.org.
Most gracious Emperor, all of us have been entrusted with the Word of God. As princes, we are eager for political unity, but not at the price of our faith. What you call differences, we call the heart of our faith. What you call heresy, we know to be the truth. We will not yield.
I command your allegiance.
You cannot command our conscience.
We will continue in our faith, no matter what may happen. We testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ, by whose blood we are free Christian men, free now and free forever. Amen.
Amen.
That's a scene from the 1953 movie Martin Luther, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. This has a little bit of a history to it. It's not the first time that the Lutheran reformers and the princes attempted to articulate what it is they believed, but it is the first time, the Augsburg Confession, that they all agree and they present it officially to the emperor and to the delegation from the Roman Church. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, November the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be continuing our series on the Lutheran Confessions, introducing the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. We'll spend some time with Pastor Chris Roseborough talking about election prophecies by charismatic leaders. He is creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Then, since it's Friday, we'll be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four sound bites to play for you. After we've played them for you in the last half hour of the program, you give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, and vote. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page and vote there, facebook.com/issuesetc. Your votes will decide which soundbite will be soundbite of the week. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions, today an introduction to the Augsburg Confession, Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you again.
Why is it vital that we understand, at least in broad brushstrokes, the history leading up to this seminal confession in the Book of Concord, the Augsburg Confession?
Well, I would put it this way. Obviously, you can read it on its own, and it stands on its own and communicates very well on its own. However, the more you study the history, the more you are going to appreciate everything that went into this and how important it was and why it's still so important today. And that's what we're going to be talking about today.
So what is the Augsburg Confession before we get into the events leading up to it?
Right. It's called the Augsburg Confession because it was literally read out loud at an imperial meeting that was held in Augsburg, Germany, in June of 1530. Well, that was when the confession was read. They would meet for several months at a time. And when I refer to the Holy Roman Empire, I'm referring to this kind of swath of Central Europe at the time, and all of Germany was included in it. And together, this territory was ruled by an emperor, and there was kind of a, you know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge game they played at this time still, that this was the heir of the Roman emperor himself, and this was the last vestige of the Holy Roman Empire. But it was called that still at this time. And so they would meet regularly, the leadership of all the major territories and all the imperial cities would meet regularly to discuss matters of state, economy, and a whole range of issues. It was not as if they just met this one time and this is all they had to deal with.
Where does the Augsburg Confession, where does its history begin? What events lead to its composition?
Well, you have to say that the beginning was the Reformation itself. This was really the culmination of a 10-year period during which there was a lot of controversy and turmoil over the events of the Reformation, which happened at the same time that there was enormous turmoil in the Holy Roman Empire, chiefly because of the threat that the Turks, or the Ottoman Empire, they were called Turks by the Europeans, but more correctly, it was the Ottoman Empire that was expanding and growing under Suleiman the Magnificent. People may recognize that name. And so there was an incredible military threat to the Holy Roman Empire. The Turks were literally moving up through Europe, and finally they reached the gates of Vienna itself. So this was a huge existential threat to the people and territory of the Holy Roman Empire. And at the same time, the rising Kingdom of France was conspiring against the Holy Roman Empire and its leadership. The Pope always had a hand in all these things, and he played one side off the other. So these incredibly significant events were going on. And for many years, the Reformation itself was kind of the least of the emperor's troubles, and remained so for a good long time, until finally, after the death of Luther, he was able to deal once and for all militarily with the Protestant leadership, with the Lutheran leaders and so forth. So we just have to understand, for us, the Augsburg Confession is incredibly important, but at the time, it was for the emperor simply a means to try to keep his empire united against the threat of the Ottomans.
So that was his interest in the goings on in the northern part of his empire. It was simply, look, I need to deal with this issue because I need a united empire militarily. I need a united empire politically. And if dealing with these Lutherans will help, then I'll go listen to them.
Yes. And we're talking about Charles V. And one of the ironies of history is how Charles V basically tracked with Martin Luther and the Reformation his entire life. He was in charge when Luther, for instance, appeared in 1521 before the Diet of Worms. This was held, another imperial meeting held in the city of Worms. And he watched Luther give his speech there, saying he cannot and will not recant. And so here we are again, you know, almost 10 years later, and he's still dealing with the Lutherans. So Charles V himself, I'm absolutely convinced, was a deeply pious and faithful son of the church, at the same time, a very shrewd and powerful politician. So he was just trying to keep the lid on things so he could preserve, and we have to understand, defend the people in Europe against the Ottoman Turks, who were brutal. Everywhere they went, they imposed Islam by the sword, and this was all part and part of their agenda. So people say politics as if it doesn't matter, but this was real political problems to try to keep his emperor together to prevent the ravaging of all of Central Europe.
So the Augsburg Confession is not the first attempt at a Lutheran confession of faith. There are at least three rounds of articles that are written before the Augsburg Confession that are formulated there. Tell us about those.
Right. We have to understand the immediate trigger for the Augsburg Confession was another one of these imperial meetings that had met in 1529 at the Diet of Speyer, named after the city of Speyer, Germany. At that meeting, basically what Charles and his allies had agreed to allow the Lutherans to do was overturned. And they withdrew their support for basically live and let live. We'll let you Lutherans do what you want to do. Well, they reversed that. And then in 1529, there was a protestation issued by Lutheran political leaders. Hence, the word Protestant was born. And rightly, the word Protestant was applied to the Lutherans. I know today some Lutherans make a point of, you know, I'm not a Protestant, I'm a Lutheran. Well, I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to put distance between us and modern Protestants of all stripes. But historically speaking, in 1529, and for a good long time, the term Protestant was perfectly acceptable for the Lutherans. It, too, was a term of derision, just like the first use of the word Lutheran was. So, at any rate, there arose this protest in 1529, and they were so upset and they were so angry, they really pestered Charles V to call another meeting to really hear them out. So for almost a year, they were working on a set of doctrinal articles that they could use to explain why they've changed what they've changed, why they are still united to the church, Catholic of all times, But the leadership of the Lutherans kept asking the theologians to prepare documents. So the first one was the Schwabach Articles prepared by Luther and his colleagues between July 25th and 1714 and 1529. Philip of Hesse was so concerned to try to keep everything together, again, for political reasons, and, you know, he also wanted to try to unite the church. He was hopeful there could be a compromise between Ulrich Zwingli and Martin Luther, and so he called a special meeting in the city of Marburg, where he had a, still there, beautiful fortress. This meeting became known as a Marburg Colloquy, and it took place over a couple of days in 1529, and it fell apart over the issue of the real presence and what the words "this is my body" mean. So scratch that idea. But out of that meeting came the Marburg Articles. And at the conclusion of the Marburg Articles, it simply says, "We are not agreed as to whether the true body and blood of Christ are bodily present in the bread and wine." Well, what happened as a result of that is when the Augsburg Confession was read, it was only a Lutheran document. The Zwinglians, today we would call them the Reformed, they had their own document that they read in Augsburg in 1530. So these two sets of documents, the Marburg Articles and the Schwabach Articles, they provided the foundation for what became the Augsburg Confession. So that's kind of a summary of those two items.
Okay, so we still have these articles and we can look at them. Do they show kind of, I cautiously use the word, evolution toward the final Augsburg Confession?
Yes, yes. They are stepping stones on the path of developing the Augsburg Confession. And as we're going to hear, a huge wrench was thrown into the mix right at the last minute in June 1530. But we'll take that up. Spoiler alert, it was John Eck causing mischief for the Lutherans, as always. So they had the Marburg Colloquy. They took care of all that right before the actual start of the meeting in Augsburg. Charles V did call a meeting because he wanted very much to, as we talked about, prevent a Turkish invasion and be able to answer this Turkish invasion. And he was also afraid that the Pope at any time was going to strike an alliance with the ruler of France and attack his empire from the West. There's all kinds of scheming going on. And so all these people called together, we refer to electors. These were the actual men who elected the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and they received the title elector. There weren't that many of them. I don't know the exact number, but it was like, let's just say a dozen or so. And one of them, the chief and most powerful elector traditionally, had been the elector of Saxony. So you can see how Charles had always drug his feet in dealing too harshly with Luther, even though, yes, he did excommunicate him and put him under a death penalty, but he never went after him. So, you know, he was kind of pussyfooting around to make the Pope happy with him, while at the same time not ticking off his chief ally in Saxony. So he invited everybody to Augsburg. Well, guess who did not want to go? The Elector of Saxony himself at the time was John the Steadfast. And he refused to attend, and we can see this correspondence. Charles kept urging him to come and asking him to come. And, you know, when I say these things, this doesn't sound like the behavior of an emperor, does it? In my mind, the emperor, I just thought of Star Wars, the emperor would make an order and his henchmen would carry it out, and then Roman Empire, the emperor, whatever he said, went, or we think of like Hitler issuing orders. Well, no, this was a very nuanced situation where, yes, he was emperor, but he was also beholden to all these men, and he himself had to obey common laws that they had established. So at any rate, there's all this drama trying to get John to agree. He finally agrees to go, and Charles did issue the invitation, and in it he said he wants people to come to, quote, share their opinions, thoughts, and notions. So Elector John relented, and he asked the Wittenberg theologians, led by Luther, to prepare a statement of confession. So Luther, Melanchthon, Jonas, Bugenhagen, they met in the city of Torgau, which was the chief capital city for electoral Saxony, at the Torgau, just outside the gates of the Torgau fortress. You can actually still see the house they met in. There's a plaque on the building. And just outside the gates, they met in this house, and they prepared the Torgau Articles, which effectively was the Augsburg Confession. Now we're up to the time when they're all traveling down to Germany. They had to leave Luther at the Coburg Fortress because he was, again, he was under threat of being arrested at any time. Coburg was the most southern point in Electoral Saxony's territories, and this imposing fortress is just, people have been there probably nodding their heads right now. That's one of the largest fortresses in all of Europe in terms of just the land it covers. So Luther was there, and the rest of his party went on to the city of Augsburg.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. They're talking about an introduction to the Augsburg Confession. When we come back, we'll be discussing those weeks leading up to the meeting in Augsburg and how everyone arrived.
When that wonderful engagement ring comes on, that is the center of attention.
Dr. Daniel Pavola, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross.
Forgiveness is our diamond of engagement with God. Lots of facets to our relationship with God, but at the center, priceless, telling the story, is forgiveness.
Learn more about Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness, at issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Eric Lang of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, Oregon. One thing I've asked of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Mount Hood, Multnomah Falls, the Oregon coast. Oregon is beautiful, but nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord's house. If you are vacationing in the Portland area, please come join us at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one. For more information, go to wheretheliturgylives.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
We're getting an introduction to the Augsburg Confession from Pastor Paul McCain. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Plans are underway for the 2021 Life Marches across the U.S., including the National March for Life on January 29th. You can learn more at lcms.org/life, advocating for the unborn, weak, and vulnerable, LCMS Life Ministry, lcms.org/life. So, Paul, talk about the weeks leading up to this meeting in Augsburg and how everyone arrived there.
Yeah, it's the story is quite dramatic. It would make for a great movie, just the drama alone. So the Lutherans were very intent to get there first to show their respect. They set off on April 4th, and then 10 days later, they arrived at Coburg, and then they went on to Augsburg, and they finally arrived in Augsburg on May 2nd. So imagine that. You know, in our modern, you literally can rent a car in Germany and drive from Augsburg to Wittenberg in maybe 5 hours. It took them a month to travel. It's just nobody traveled any faster than a horse could walk until the internal combustion engine was invented. We always have to keep that in mind. It took them forever to get anywhere. At any rate, they arrived in Augsburg on May 2nd, and they even bragged about, we were the first to get here, when we read the introduction to the Augsburg Confession. So things started off with quite the drama. The emperor, as you can imagine, would show up with all this fanfare. He would have hundreds and hundreds of knights and soldiers on horseback and foot soldiers, and there would be bands and there would be banners. And I mean, the pageantry was just incredible. And so the emperor approaches Augsburg, And it was traditional that the people who would be meeting with him would go out of the city to meet him before he entered the actual city. So the Lutherans included went out to see him. And at that point, the Pope's ambassador stood up in front of the whole assembly to give a special blessing from the Pope. Well, guess who did not kneel for that? Elector John and his fellow Lutheran princes refused to kneel to receive the Pope's blessing. Well, that was kind of a sour note. Then as they went into the city, they made their way to the cathedral where there was a special mass that was going to be held. And the crowd again noticed that during this mass, Elector John and Philip of Hesse refused to kneel, and they simply remained standing with their heads covered during the blessing. Well, you talk about sending a signal. That really did it. Just to expand on the drama here, that same evening, Charles and his brother Ferdinand, who was a very powerful political ruler in his own right on behalf of Charles, he was the king of Austria, those two brothers met privately with the Lutheran princes, and Charles was just livid. He could barely speak German. We're unclear how well he even understood it, but he probably understood it a lot better than could speak it, because they were so angry. Charles demanded in this private meeting that the Lutherans forbid any Lutheran preaching in Augsburg. He would not, he said he ordered the Lutherans to forbid any of their pastors to preach. Then he commanded them to attend this festival the next day called the Corpus Christi Festival, where they, in the Roman Catholic Church, they will put into this very ornate looking cross with a container in the center for a consecrated host. And they believe that to be the body of Christ. Corpus Christi in Latin means body of Christ. And they would march and parade this around the town, and people would kneel and reverence it. That was called the Corpus Christi Festival. Well, that was happening the very next day. And he said, you are going to be there, and you're going to be polite, and you're going to do what's right. Well, George, Margrave of Brandenburg, he spoke up and he walked up to Charles and he simply said this. He says, before I let anyone take from me the word of God and ask me to deny my God, I will kneel and let them strike off my head. And the emperor at that point sputtered in German, not cut off head, dear prince, not cut off head. He was absolutely taken aback by George's boldness, and he relented. They did not have to attend the Corpus Christi festival. So with that kind of drama in mind, the Augsburg Confession was finalized there and then finally presented.
I want to discuss just that, their obstinance there for a moment, because they were not intending to show any disrespect to the emperor or even to the papal delegation that was there. This was a matter of a confessional line that they could not cross. Talk about that.
Correct. And this set the precedent for what became known as the rule that in a matter when confession is involved, nothing then becomes a matter of indifference. Whereas at other times, would it be the end of the world if they would, you know, politely receive the well wishes of the Pope in the form of a blessing? Well, maybe not. But at this time, with all the stakes had been raised so high, they in no way wanted to give the impression by their actions, by their outward actions, by their physical posture, by their gestures, by their words, that they were in any way conceding anything to the Pope and his claim to be the head of the church. So yeah, this is a good example of when in times of confession, when confession is called for, you can't do certain things. Or on the other hand, if someone tells you you can't do something or else, then you must do it. You know, at the time when Lutherans were told you really should not, you know, wear vestments or celebrate the Lord's Supper the way you do, then that became a matter of confession. This was quite a bit after the actual Reformation, when this went on in areas being taken over by the Calvinists. So, yes, this is a very important principle. And by the way, Todd, when you asked me that question, you referred to the Lutheran layman, and that made me realize another important point, very important point we have to make. This was a layman's movement. This was not a pastor thing. This was not a clergy thing. The Lutheran Reformation succeeded because of the faithful commitments of the people of God. We are too often fall into the trap of thinking, well, we'll leave the church stuff for the pastors and we'll just go about our lives. That's very dangerous and it's very wrong. bad theology right there. So the Augsburg Confession is a story of heroic Lutheran laymen defending the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Among those laymen, not the princes, but an academic, Philip Melanchthon, the principal author of the Augsburg Confession, although as you've noted, he had documents from others to work from. Is he still tweaking the thing even before it's presented?
Well, now I'm going to tell you the big wrench that was thrown into everything. They showed up with a document ready to go. Okay, they were going to present the Torgau Articles, which, if you look in the Augsburg Confession we have in the Book of Concord, what they were going to present is what now appears to be kind of a concluding portion where now we're going to talk about the things that we have had to change because of abuses. So what looks to be kind of just like tagged on to the actual doctrinal articles was the thing they were going to read. They were only going to talk about and defend the changes they had made and why. Well, what happened? John Eck, Luther's old nemesis, who again had tracked with Luther since the earliest of days, debated him in Leipzig in 1519. He had been on Luther's case all these years. He came out with a statement, a book. It was titled 404 Articles for the Diet in Augsburg. And in this lengthy attack, he includes everything he can possibly think of to discredit the Lutherans, to accuse them of things they never taught, never said, lump them in with the radicals. He threw this huge curveball at them. And as a result, they had to scrap the Torgau Articles. And Melanchthon quickly had to write what probably most of us understand to be the Augsburg Confession proper with all these doctrinal articles. And there was a flurry of correspondence back and forth with Luther. Luther himself wrote a document and sent it down to the princes and the Lutherans in Augsburg. It's called Luther's Augsburg Confession. We have that today. In fact, CPH just put out a standalone book that contains John Eck's attack, 404 articles. It contains Luther's statement to the clergy and princes in Augsburg. It contains the Augsburg Confession. It contains the apology of the Augsburg Confession. And it contains the Roman confutation of the Augsburg Confession, to which the apology is a response. So that's all available now in one single book. Thanks for letting me make an advertisement here, but it's very handy to have it all. At any rate, as a result of Eck's horrendously inaccurate attack, they had to completely reformulate what they were going to present.
So, paint a picture for us of when they finally gathered the dignitaries, the emperor, the theologians, and the author, Philip Melanchthon. What was this gathering like?
Yeah, it's quite the moment. So, if you can kind of picture yourself, there's this giant hall, which, alas, no longer exists. There's a. I have not been to Augsburg, but I'm told when you go to Augsburg, you can actually find a plaque on this plaza where the palace in which the Augsburg Confession was presented stood. But on Saturday, June 25th, 1530, of course, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, here's what happened. Dr. Christian Beyer, one of the elector's colleagues and servant, he walked toward the emperor, and he began reading the Augsburg Confession in a loud and distinct voice. Now, this kind of threw the emperor off and his retinue because they just expected him to hand over the paper document, not to read it. Well, he actually reads the whole thing word for word in German, which was probably a problem for Charles, but the other people knew exactly what he was saying. They had the windows open because it's June 25th. It'd be pretty warm there. And there was a huge crowd outside. The entire courtyard was silent, and they could hear every word he read. There were about 200 or so people gathered in the hall itself, and hundreds of others standing outside listening. So Dr. Beyer stood there, and with him was Dr. Gregory Brooke, the chancellor for the elector, and he held in his hand a copy of the Augsburg Confession in Latin. So the German princes around them, as he began to read, they all stood up to indicate their support for the confession. The emperor motioned for them to sit down. So they listened to this reading. It must have gone on for quite some time. Various reports say that the emperor fell asleep during it, which could have been. But when he finished reading, Dr. Brooke took out of his hand the German copy, and with the Latin copy, he went to the emperor and he knelt before him and said, "Most gracious emperor, This is a confession that will even prevail against the gates of hell with the grace and help of God. So, as I've always said, I know as many people say, this occasion, this moment, this day, this hour, this is truly the birthday of the Lutheran Church, not October 31st. This is the birthday of the Lutheran Church because this Augsburg Confession was the first unique confession of the truth of God's holy word in distinction from Roman Catholicism on the one hand and the Reformed, Anabaptists, and Radicals on the other hand. So I was a little more hesitant when I wrote this introduction in the Concordia edition. I said, it's a date every bit as important for Lutherans. I would say, if I did it again, I would write, this is the birthday of the Lutheran Church, period. This is it. We can point to June 25th, 1530 as the birthday of evangelical Lutheranism.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's general editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. On the other side, we'll find out what happened after the Augsburg Confession was read. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
You eat his body and you drink his blood? That's the same surprise that many people had when they first heard about the Christian faith and the practice of communion and partaking of Christ's body and blood from the altar. The November issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about the Lord's Supper, our fellowship together, our fellowship with other church bodies, and the practice of close communion. Pick up your copy today to learn more at cph.org/witness. You can also visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Our prince is not one of the candidates for president. Our prince is the one who is feeding us food that is eternal food for a life that never ends.
They're not being honest about what they believe about family. They're not being honest with what they believe about diversity in their industries, they're scared to talk about their real beliefs because they believe it could come back to hurt them.
How can you make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds on the great scales? You can do the greatest good deed of all, and that is, by Muhammad's own words, jihad.
For many, many voters, it would be disqualifying, for instance, if the candidate were openly racist. If he said, well, I'm for equal rights for all human beings except for black people or except for Jewish people. I mean, I hope for most people that would disqualify them.
An hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's just a taste of the four soundbites we have for you. One, where to find peace in turbulent times. Two, a theory about the inaccuracy of polls. Three, the Austrian terrorist, Islam and repentance. And four, all voters have disqualifying issues. We'll play them for you in an hour. You'll listen and then you'll vote. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or you could vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us your tweet at issuesetc or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. In the meantime, it's our Lutheran Confession series. We're getting an introduction to the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain. So, Paul, after the Augsburg Confession was read before the emperor and all the delegates, what happened next?
Well, this is an interesting mess of a situation as well. After it was read, you know, there was all this hubbub, I'm sure. Well, what Charles did, as we would have expected him to do, is he asked his theologians to prepare a response. And they completely botched it up, not once, not twice, but several times. It got so bad, Charles got so frustrated with them, he finally accepted what they gave him. And this document called the Confutation was brought, you know, weeks later, and everybody was still there. And they read it out loud to the Lutherans, okay? They read it out loud, but they refused to give them a copy. And the thing wasn't even published for decades and decades after the event. They refused to give the Lutherans a copy, but Charles demanded that they accept it anyway. Well, as it was being read, I think we've talked about this before, but at that time, there were men, scribes, able to capture every word being said, very accurate dictation methods with this very unique shorthand. And we can see examples of the kind of shorthand they used in, for instance, the Weimar edition of Luther's works. It was a mix of Latin and German, and it gave them a word-for-word accurate transcript of the entire confutation. So based on that document that was prepared, Philip Melanchthon set to work preparing the defense of the Augsburg Confession, or as it became known, the Apology. And in 1531, finally, both the Augsburg Confession and Apology are published in April to May, and the second edition of the Apology was published in September. If you go to the museum in Wittenberg, the Luther House Museum, you can actually see it. I took a picture of it. I think it's on Wikipedia, the actual picture I took. Someone put it up there. The Augsburg Confession and the Apology were printed together, and so the entire response of the Lutherans was available.
Were the confessors and the reformers there at the gathering of Augsburg, do you think that they were aware that they weren't just presenting yet another kind of occasional document that would satisfy the emperor's need to know what's going on and getting the lay of the land? Did they realize they were actually presenting the Augsburg Confession?
Yes, they were very aware of that. That's why in the history of the Augsburg Confession, when Melanchthon started to tinker with it, he took it upon himself to change it, and he produced an edition that even Calvin could agree with. The Lutherans were adamant, no, we are going to stick with the unaltered Augsburg Confession. And to this day, you can see Missouri Synod congregations, maybe others as well, with their cornerstones on their, if they still have their old church building, you can see in German, it'll say things like my congregation in Iowa did, St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession. St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession. That was my congregation's full name. And what that was saying, we are not accepting the goofy versions Melanchthon prepared that gummed everything up on the Lord's Supper and other issues. This is the original. This is the best. This is the one. And in the 16th century, the electors in Wittenberg were adamant to stick with the unaltered Augsburg Confession.
Was there political fallout after the Diet of Augsburg?
Well, again, no, actually, not what we would anticipate. And why? The emperor had to keep his allies against the Ottoman Turks. And if you do a little research on the Ottoman Empire, this was this incredible empire that existed for hundreds and hundreds of years and really only fell apart around during the era of the First World War. It was a world power in that part of the world for hundreds of years after the Reformation and always a constant threat to Europe. They finally were beaten back by European armies, and the forces of Suleiman were repelled at the gates of Vienna. Well, Suleiman finally gave up because he had his own internal struggles to deal with in the Ottoman Empire. But if you go to Wikipedia and just look how huge this Ottoman Empire was. It covered, you know, all of what we today would refer to the Middle East and North Africa. It was an enormous, powerful empire. So Suleiman finally gave up trying to take over Europe and said, I got my own problems. Okay, I'll leave you guys alone for now. But they're always around. But at this time, they were very much coming after all the wealth and the power and riches of Europe, and Charles had to fight that off.
So if you would, let's talk about the contents. We'll get into the specifics next time, but let's get an overview of this document, the Augsburg Confession. Where would you begin?
Yes, well, as I said, the conclusion of what we kind of – well, the way it's put in the Augsburg Confession now, it just simply says, first of all, the whole section called Chief Articles of the Faith. And in most of our minds, that's the Augsburg Confession, Article 1 on God, Original Sin, Son of God, Justification, Article 4, the Ministry, Article 5, on and on and on, all the way to the end, Article 21, Worship of the Saints. And then there's a summary statement where they conclude this section and say, this then is nearly a complete summary of our teaching. There's nothing that varies from the Scripture or the Church Universal. So that was the concern, to demonstrate what we actually teach, where it's perfectly in line with the Church Universal. But then the next section starts, as the Augsburg Confession would have been, this would have been the beginning of the actual Augsburg Confession. And they say this, our churches do not dissent from any article of the faith held by the Church Catholic. Well, that was going to be their first statement, but then now they have to say this that at the end of listing all these things. Their intention originally was simply to explain why, as they put it, we have omitted some of the newer abuses, okay? And they say very politely, these have been erroneously accepted through the corruption of the times, contrary to the intent of canon law, so on and so forth. So you've got 21 doctrinal articles, starting with God, concluding with the worship of the saints, and then you have a listing of abuses that have arisen. Both kinds in the sacrament, marriage of priests, the mass, confession, the distinction of meats, monastic vows, church authority. Now, what's wonderful about the Augsburg Confession, no matter what they're talking about, they are always going to bring it back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of the world. There we are saved only by grace, through faith alone, apart from any works, on account of Christ alone. That drumbeat of the gospel for the comfort of sinners is found everywhere, even in articles where you would think they're not going to drag it into this article, are they? Article 26, the distinction of meats, you would think, distinction of meats? This is actually one of the more interesting articles, and the point is how the church developed all these traditions and layers of things that have to be done and must be done, and they come back to say, all these things obscure the merit of Jesus Christ. So, as is the case with the entire Book of Concord, it's always about the gospel.
We need to tip our hat to Philip Melanchthon, who wrote those doctrinal articles pretty much under duress, under a time frame. He has the emperor, basically the emperor is waiting on him to make a response here. And his theological prowess is remarkable.
Yeah, I'm so glad you're asking me about this, because I did have to point out how he changed things. Melanchthon had his faults, his very deep faults, okay? And we all know how he blew it after Luther's death in many ways. However, this Melanchthon, while Luther was alive and still able to give him guidance, he was a beast. I mean, his defense of the Augsburg Confession, which right now I'm recording this. This is the last section we're recording for the entire Book of Concord recording project. Just reading it out loud, I am just so overwhelmed by the clarity of his expression. by the distinctions he makes, by how coherent everything is and how beautifully he articulates the free forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ, which is ours because of his vicarious satisfaction and atonement for us. He is a wonderful, gifted theologian. In fact, one of the very first documents that Luther said should be included as part of the Bible was his very first doctrinal treatment or systematic theology called Loci Communes. It was published in 1521 by this young man. He was very young. It is a masterpiece. At CPH, in the past 10 years or so, we published a fresh translation of that by Dr. Preuss. There's a lot of Dr. Preusses. This is young Dr. Christian Preuss, who's a classicist and theologian and a pastor now. It's a fantastic translation. And if anybody wants to get why would Luther say something should be in the Bible? It should be included with the rest of the books of the Bible. Read the document and then you'll understand why Luther got so excited. I mean, Luther was pulling a Luther, okay, speaking a bit extravagantly, but the Apology of the Augsburg Confession is just an absolute masterpiece, as is the Augsburg Confession itself.
Finally, then, Paul, someone says, wow, this is fascinating history. Never knew a lot of this kind of behind closed door stuff about the first document of Luther Confessions. When they go to read it, they might notice that it doesn't treat everything the Bible has to say there. It doesn't deal with things like scriptural inerrancy, all those things that have become of such paramount importance in being Lutherans today. How would you respond to someone who says, why didn't they talk about that stuff?
Well, yeah, this is a very important point we need to make. We never refer to the Lutheran Confessions as the be-all and end-all of anything that you can say, or even more importantly, everything that must be said at any given time in church history. So, for instance, today, if we were, and some people have called for this, a 21st century Book of Concord or something like that, we would have to address scripture, all the issues with creation, with human sexuality, we would probably deal a whole lot more with issues that at that time were on nobody's radar. Nobody would even have imagined the kinds of issues we would have to talk about today. But similarly, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, they don't talk about every single possible issue. So to the extent to which they say what they say, we agree with them, and if you're a confessional Lutheran, you subscribe to these articles without condition, without hesitation, without qualification. We call that an unconditional subscription. And so we do agree with what they say. What they say is absolutely biblical, but it doesn't exhaust everything the Bible does teach us.
Finally, Paul, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November from Concordia Publishing House is called Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. What can you tell us about it?
Yeah, Todd, thanks for the opportunity to talk about this great book by Daniel Pavola, who is known for his work on prayer. Dr. Pavola just has a wonderful way of explaining theology. So what he suggests is if you take a cube, which has six sides, you can kind of analyze everything the scripture wants us to know about what the cross means in our life, all these beautiful facets of God's forgiveness. And he uses hymns and he has discussion questions and very practical application and commentary. And it really will help you appreciate and give thanks to God for the gift of his forgiveness that flows to us from and only from the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness is the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Flowing from the Cross. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
Up next, Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us. We're going to talk about some failed prophecies regarding the presidential election. It's looking less and less likely like President Trump will win, but many charismatic leaders predicted he would. We'll find out more next. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
What does it mean to live the Christian life? Reaching out in mercy to our neighbors, receiving our Lord's gifts in worship, and proclaiming His truth to the world. The Lutheran Church Extension Fund comes alongside churches and individuals to help them live out this beautiful Christian life every day. This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.